Father God, we come before you, and we come before you made acceptable in your sight solely because of your Son. His birth, his perfect life, a high priest tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And then his satisfactory sacrifice on the cross in our place, receiving your justice, your judgment, so that we, through faith in you, can receive your righteousness, your mercy, and your grace, your forgiveness, your eternal embrace. Thank you for the resurrection of your Son. That morning, when he came out of the grave, by your very power, stone being rolled away, the heavenly messengers rolling that stone away so that he can emerge and by his very footsteps out of that grave declare for his bride that death has been defeated. And because of that, we can proclaim along with the Apostle Paul that to live is Christ and even to die is gain. Do I need to pray it again? Thank you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. We praise you. And we truly do love you because you first loved us. You are the chain breaker. You are the one who frees us from the shackles that bind us. Even those very things that we ran to, that we thought brought us life, and yet once you opened our eyes to you, we saw that they are nothing but shackles. You are the one who breaks them off of our hands, our feet, and sets us free by your grace to run with you. And Lord, you are the one who turns graves into gardens. We bring you our ashes and you return to us beauty. We bring our mourning before you, casting all of our cares and our concerns on you because you care for us. And you set our feet a dancing. And Lord, we pray with Job and we say to you that naked we came from our mother's womb and naked we shall return. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. The name of the Lord be praised. Because everything that you do, Lord, is for your glory, and that everything is for your glory is for our good. Give us fresh eyes in this fresh year to trust in your goodness in ways that we never have before, to trust your heart for us in ways that we never have before. If there are any within the sound of my voice that have never trusted you at all, that have never stepped into a relationship with you through the Son, may this be the year. May this be the day of their salvation. Whether they're listening from their home or sitting here in this space with us, God, would you open hearts, open eyes, open ears to your gospel and set people free. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. All right. Welcome again, you all. I am Gary McGee, the lead pastor here at Restoration Community Church. That's my calling, called to be the pastor, but I'm one of a really awesome servant-hearted team here, and I'm saying that primarily for the benefit of any of you may be joining us new this morning. Thank you for tuning in. A reminder, both for those here physically present and for you online, is we're going to flow straight from this sermon into the Lord's Supper today. And I encourage you, if you haven't already grabbed a communion kit over here, grab one. And if you're at home and you want to celebrate the sacrament with us this morning in faith, then have some bread and juice or wine ready. And we will be moving into that act of worship. So, say it again. Happy New Year. All right, y'all woke up through the music. Excellent. So, in this first day of this first Sunday of this new year, we are going to look at something that's really been on my heart for a few weeks for me personally. And I had a horrible night's sleep last night. It was not good. I slept, but it was like sort of I had sleep reps, and then times where I was awake. And part of it, I realized, was what I was planning to preach on, not that it was wrong or heretical or anything, but I had prepared a sermon for this morning, and once I finally settled During the middle of the night on what I was going to preach today, something also I'd been studying for my own life, I felt more peace and I was able to sleep a little bit better. So some of it was just not sleeping well, and some of it, I think, with the Spirit was sort of troubling the waters of my heart to bring you what I'm going to bring you this morning. So today we're going to look at a message that I'm calling Imitation or Communion. Imitation or Communion. And then a week from today, we're going to jump back into our series on our core values called The Heart of Restoration. And we're going to pick up where we left off a few months ago. And we're going to move through our core values as a church. And that's going to be especially helpful and informative for any of you all who are new with us to really know what we're about, what our heart is. But today we're going to look at imitation or communion. I've probably watched only two football games this year, maybe three. I watched the first couple of University of Tennessee football games, and after that I realized this was going to be a waste of time. Sorry, my blood still runs orange, but I just wasn't going to put up with it. And then I watched some of the first semifinal game yesterday. But in the midst of that, I was just sort of listening. We were doing stuff around the house, sort of paying attention to the game. And I heard the commentators talking about this year. I have never, at least in my lifetime, experienced a year like 2020 where the celebration into New Year was not even just about, wow, we're welcoming in a new year, but praise God, that one's over. even the New Year's show we watched the other night was about that. It was like, thank God that's over. They weren't saying thank God, but they were toasting and roasting, roasting 2020 and toasting 2021, hopefully. But while I was watching the game the other day, the commentators were talking about 2020, and they were talking about what a difficult year it was, and one of them made the statement, well, it can't get any worse. And automatically said, talking back to the television as if they could hear me, that's not true. It could actually get a lot worse. I mean, it takes an American. It really takes an American perspective to be able to look around the world and think that it can't get any worse than what we just walked through. It takes a very limited sort of American church-centric even view as Christians to think, oh, man, I don't know if we can handle anymore. I don't know. God hasn't given me a word on it. I'm not a prophet. I do believe God speaks by His Spirit and gives prophetic words, and they must all be judged, by the way. We've had a lot of prophetic words flying around over the last year that have to be judged. And just because somebody has a track record in the prophetic doesn't mean that their next word is true. We have to test it by the Word and by the Spirit and then see if it comes true. But I don't have a word about 2021. I don't know what it's going to hold. It may be a lot better circumstantially. It may get worse. But the call for us as Christians is not to live our lives in response to the times and seasons of the world or to what's going on circumstantially around us. It's not to measure the ability to walk by the size of the waves, but by the one calling us out of the boat. Because the one who calls us out of the boat, no matter if it's choppy seas or glassy waters, knows what He's calling us to and is able to sustain us. And even in the sustaining, whether it's on the mountaintop, the place of transfiguration, or it's in the valley of the shadow of death, He knows what He's doing and He has something to reveal to us and through us. So, it can get worse. I pray that it doesn't. We need to be praying, as Paul told Timothy, that we should be praying. We should be praying for those in authority over us, lifting up holy hands and praying that we would be able to live in peace. And the peace that we should be praying for in our nation and in our world is not for our comfort. It's actually so that the gospel can go forth more easily. That's what comfort should bring, is an easier communication of the gospel. But the reality is, even if we don't experience a greater peace, even if 2021, even at the end of this year, we're looking back and saying, man, I can't wait till 2022 now. God is still good. And God has a purpose for us in this year. We're going to look briefly at a scripture this morning. There's really no main scripture today. I'm going to fly through several. But we've already looked at this, but I want to highlight a couple of things about Jesus in this scripture. In Matthew 1, 20 through 23, it says, as Joseph considered these things that he had been told by the angel, behold, an angel of the Lord then appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is born from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, spoken by God's prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. Emmanuel. Listen, that is not just a Christmas time name. We tend to focus on these passages, rightly so at Christmas, but we need to understand that Jesus is Emmanuel with us 24/7, every second of every day. Emmanuel, God with us. If you look at it in the Greek, with, in, and around us, that's the range of meanings of that word with. God with us. Jesus, his very name, is a statement of his mission. His name Emmanuel is a statement of his relationship to us. The very ones that he will save, deliver from their sins will be with us. And while we must be very clear on the legal aspects of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that he ransomed us from the evil one, he ransomed us, he paid a price for us to be delivered. He bought us back out of bondage, as if we were standing on the auction block and Jesus gave his very life and traded places with us and said, this one is free, I'll take the punishment. We must be very clear on that, but we must not stop there, because he saves us to be in relationship with us, to be with us, and for us to be with him. A couple of years ago, there's a little, I'm not highly rebellious, I don't think, anymore, but there's a few areas where I get a little rebellious. I used to be like, people talk about their life verses, and I'm not going to have a life verse. That's silly. I believe all this, you know, I'd be a little self-righteous. Or people would, you know, talk about popular books they're reading. I'd be like, well, I'm not going to read that. Everybody else is reading it. And I also didn't join in on this word for the year thing. First of all, I don't do it through a Facebook word for the year generator. No, it's not a sin for you to do that. But I would encourage you, if you are going to choose a word from the year, ask the Holy Spirit, not a Facebook meme generator. But a couple years ago, I felt led to start doing this. God often calls me out of my rebellion into doing the things I was being self-righteous about and maybe judging others for doing something I considered, whatever, word for the year. But a couple years ago, I did that. And then as I was praying, it's actually December 27th, I was praying and I was seeking God. I just had a conversation with Bill Day, who some of y'all have met and is doing the training of our initial inner healing team. And the word that God put on my heart for me this year, that this is my word for this year, is communion. And it's not the act of communion. It's not the sacrament I'm talking about, although that symbolizes the communion that we have with Christ. It's that as I look back over this year, I realize that all my anxieties, my fears, the times I held back, the times where I didn't charge forward in the gospel, the times where I didn't charge forward as a leader, those were all times, the times where I sinned against my family and had to apologize, the times where I lost my cool and had to ask forgiveness, the times where I should have stood up and I sat down, the times where I should have been quiet and I spoke, the times where I should have spoken and I was quiet. All those times came out of broken communion with the Lord. Where even as a believer, someone who loves the Lord because of his great love for me, that I was doing it on my own in those moments. And so what God was putting on my heart was that I want to make this a year, and I know I'm going to fail. Listen, I'm 3 days in, I've already failed. My wife's already had to remind me about my word. And that's not a slam on her. I'm thankful I have a wife who wants me to walk in accordance with the Lord and that cares about that. I know I'm not going to perfect this word this year, but the desire that God put on my heart is, God, I want to walk in an increasing communion, participation with you, knowing that every single second of every day is to be walked in intimacy and fellowship with you, not me doing stuff for you, you doing stuff through me. Those are two very different things. It's a very different thing to think that we are doing things for the Lord, copying the Lord's ministry, versus we are doing things with the Lord. F.J. Hugel, this is a book I do highly recommend. I've started reading it, and it stirred a little bit in me around this communion and this understanding of participation with the Lord. This is a book called Bone of His Bones. We are recommending it to those who are going through the inner healing ministry training, but I recommend it to all of you. He says this, he says, we have been proceeding upon a false basis. He's talking to the church. He says, we have been proceeding upon a false basis. We have conceived of the Christian life as an imitation of Christ. There's a famous book written many years ago by Thomas A. Kempis, and there's good stuff in that book, but I believe it misses the mark because it's calling people to imitate Christ. Remember the WWJD craze? Remember the bracelets? What would Jesus do? Now, that's not like a sinful question, but if all that does is it looks at Jesus as like just a model for right behavior, and I ask in every circumstance, what would Jesus do in this situation? And then I try to walk that out. That's not the calling or the empowerment of the gospel. It's not just looking at Jesus as a moral example and saying, okay, somebody just chewed me out in the grocery line. What would Jesus do? Okay, I'll do what Jesus did. He goes on, he says, the Christian life is not an imitation of Christ. It is a participation in Christ. For we have become, and this is Hebrews 3:14, we have become partakers of Christ. We have become receivers of and partakers in the very nature of Christ. That is very different than looking at Christ as somebody to just model my life after, as opposed to somebody who lives in me and died so the Holy Spirit could live in me, and now he's wanting to get out of me. Not to leave me, but he's wanting his life to be fleshed out in my life. He's, in a sense, in a little letter I sense, he's wanting to incarnate his life through me by the power of God, not me copy his life by my own efforts. Are any of y'all understanding, are you getting this? Have you tried to live the imitation life? Like, I'm going to, okay, I know Jesus saved me by his grace, but from here on out, I got it. And that leads not to increasing freedom, but to increasing shame and disappointment and self-defeat and discouragement, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is partaking of Christ, receiving the very nature of Christ, the transforming aspect of the cross, not just the legally purchasing aspect of the cross, so that I actually get to live life with him. And his life is put on display through me. Look at some of the descriptions, just briefly, of relationships between Christ and his people in the Scriptures. Get the depths and the intimacy and the life flow of these. John 15, 5. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. That's an incredibly vivid picture there. He says, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. The picture there is that we are grafted in to the very vine who is Christ, and his life flows into us. And apart from that life flow from him, we can accomplish nothing. That's the vital relationship. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. John 6, Jesus says he is the bread of life. You know, you've heard that phrase, you are what you eat. What happens when you eat bread? It literally becomes part of you. I mean, it is true in a sense, we are what we eat. It's not just about calories in, calories out. Sometimes it's about the quality of the calories. And Jesus is saying here that breakfast is not the most important meal of the day. He is. Jesus is the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. You ate the manna in the wilderness, which was a picture of me, but you had to go gather it on a regular basis. But if you will eat of me, if you will consume me, you will be satisfied. He is the vine. He's the bread that we are to consume. John 14, Jesus said that he must go away. But in going away, he's not going to leave us orphans. See, there is an orphan type of Christianity that is the imitating life. Because we're purchased by grace, and then, like I said, we think, okay, now I'm going to do it on my own. I'm living sort of this orphan mentality, like I'm proving myself to God on a daily basis. I'm earning his love. I'm doing my quiet times, hoping he'll bless me. I'm reading the Bible because it's a good thing to do, and hopefully God will be pleased with me today. I'm praying because God expects me to pray. It's a duty. There's no delight in it because it's disconnected from vital life in the vine. And I'm not seeing this myself as feeding upon the very nourishment of heaven. But Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he's coming to us by the Holy Spirit in such a way that he says, I and the Father will be in you. I'm not making that up. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in the church, the whole Trinity is there. The very life of God indwells the believer. Jesus is the vine. He's the bread. He's the indwelling God who lives in us, doesn't stand over us with a heavenly ruler wondering if we're performing okay. The adequacy of our performance got answered on the cross. Our inadequacy, our inability to please God was so horrible that it took the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, coming and robing himself willingly in human flesh, taking on the form of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross, dying like a common criminal, so that our debt could be paid. And so that we could be freed, and we could also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be enabled. He's the vine. He's the bread of life. He's the indwelling God. John 7, he's the living water. On the last day of the feast, it says in John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, or some translated, out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's the vine. He's the bread. He's the indwelling God. He's the living water. I encourage you today and in the days forward, meditate on the intimacy of those pictures. Three of them are metaphors. One of them is the spiritual reality that he does come and live in us. But would you say that that describes your understanding of the gospel? that you have drunk and you are drinking of Jesus, so that the very living waters of heaven are flowing out of you and quenching the thirst of others. See, because the drinking fountain of heaven, the drinking fountain of heaven is wanting to turn us into little drinking fountains everywhere we go, so that what people receive from us, whether it's in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, where we shop, where we travel, wherever we go, as you are going, make disciples. How do we make disciples? By getting educated enough so that we can answer every question and we don't ever have to fear not knowing the answer. Building ourselves up enough so that we never have to be inadequate. No. We become disciple makers by doing life with the Savior. By, instead of imitating, participating. By, instead of seeking to model, just model our lives after Him, we're communing with Him. And when He says sit, we sit. And when He says go, we go. And when He says speak, we speak. And when He says be quiet, we be quiet. These are amazing promises. It's very easy, especially if we've been a Christian for a while and we've been around the church for a while, it's very easy to think, oh yeah, that's cute. He's the vine. He's the bread. He's the living water. Jesus lives in me. But listen, these aren't just cute little word pictures about God's relationship with us. These are the vital spiritual realities that Jesus has secured for us as sons and daughters of God. Your intimacy with Him can grow and develop and bloom to the extent in the same way that a life-giving vine feeds the branches. Your satisfaction in life, you can be so well-fed on a daily spiritual basis by feeding upon Jesus, the bread of life, by consuming Him, by fellowshipping with Him, that those empty places that you've carried around, those hungers that you've carried around and you've tried to fight in the flesh, you've tried to, as Paul said, you've been redeemed by the Spirit. Are you now going to go on and sanctify yourself by the power of the flesh? No. The transforming journey is one with Christ, not for Christ. These are promises to us. He wants us to drink of Him and be satisfied. He wants our inner spiritual, mental, and emotional thirst to be quenched by Him and Him alone. Because when we try to draw the sap of life from other things, or we try to feed the hunger of our souls upon other things, or we try to quench our thirst at other fountains or out of containers that leak, do you know what that's called? It's called idolatry. That's what idolatry is. It's trying to find the life that Jesus offers you by grace in all the wrong places. That great Western theologian, Mickey Gilley, sang, looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus is constantly inviting us to find our rest, our Sabbath. See, for the Christian, the Sabbath should not just be a day of the week. It should be a way of life. It should be a life of rest, resting in Him. That doesn't mean we're not going to get tired physically. It doesn't mean we're not going to get worn out. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face challenges. But it means through every single one of those challenges, if we're seeking to walk in communion and connection and participation with Him by the Spirit, there's a rest in here that exudes in a hope that others will look around, even in the midst of turmoil, and say, hey, why are you so happy? I've shared this before, but it's been a while, so I'm hoping in recycling it, it will hit some of you afresh. But years ago, in between youth pastoring jobs, I was working at Brugger's Bagels, and I was a sandwich maker, and I really enjoyed working there because I got to hang out around a lot of unbelievers and work alongside a lot of unbelievers. And I know some of you all, you may think, oh man, if I could just not have to put up with the brokenness or maybe some of the sinfulness around me. What I want you to understand in that is God has actually put you on the front lines to be a drinking fountain of heaven for those who are hungry and thirsty But while I was working at Brugger's, making sandwiches, you get to know. If you all frequent a place, you know, you go in, they already know your order, they know what you're going to want to drink, they know what you're going to want to eat. Well, I got to know people. And there was one guy, he was a construction worker, I forget his name, but he came through every day. And one day, he saw underneath my gloves, clear plastic gloves, he saw my wedding ring, and he said, Gary, can I ask you a question? And this question can sound funny, but it came out of the depths of his heart and his struggle, and I didn't know much about his life. He said, Gary, can I ask you a question? I see that you're married and you're happy. How do you do that? Now, like I said, sounds like an odd question, but if we look at the brokenness of our culture, it's a real question. How do you live with another person committed for life and actually be as happy and as smiley as you are behind that sandwich counter every day? And I said, do you really want to know the answer? He said, yeah. I said, honestly, and I didn't have long to share with him, I just said, it's Jesus. And that kicked off a conversation as he would come through on the days. And it was just as simple as that. And that was true. People actually got aggravated with me at that job because I would show up for the morning shift and I was already smiling. And they're like, why are you so happy in the morning? It's aggravating. It wasn't because of the sandwiches. And you can ask Meredith, I don't get up every morning like that. Or go to bed, you can ask my kids too, like that. But there is a life from the vine, and there is a nourishment from the bread of heaven, and there is a thirst-quenching stream that flows through the believer living in communion with Christ that can touch the lives and transform the lives of people around. And that's what Peter said. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you when people ask. Why would people ask? Listen, whatever 2021 brings, it's opportunity. If things lighten up, praise God, let's share the gospel. If things even get worse and get darker, praise God, we have the light. And the light, Gordon shared this last week about the light and the power of one light to light up the darkness, to dispel the darkness. And we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to grow weary in well-doing. We need to maintain communion personally and corporately with Christ so that whatever comes our way, people can experience hope and refreshment and nourishment and true life when they hear us and when they experience us. We should not be joining in with the grumbling and the fearfulness and the conspiratorial theories of the world. We must be people of hope. And that hope is not going to be found by us working it up and say, well, I'm going to be a hopeful person today. It's found in the very one who lives in you. C.S. Lewis said in The Weight of Glory, his lecture, The Weight of Glory, he said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels. Hear that again. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the promises in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are like half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. In this year, 2021, whatever it brings in the earth, let's be people who are not too easily pleased with the hems of his garments, but let's pursue the depths of his heart. So that the beat of our hearts would be in sync with his, and that we taste daily, regularly of the fresh bread of heaven, and we drink deeply of the draughts of the living water, so that first we live in freedom and peace and joy and fulfillment, and then others get the overflow. And then we just go back and we eat again and we refresh again and we live in communion with him, not just trying to model him. If we simply make Jesus into a new external law, and we can do this. If we simply turn Jesus into a new external law, which we try to live up to by our own strength, we only put ourselves in another self-defeating bondage. Listen how God describes the relationship to his people in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's just another way of saying, I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Listen how Paul describes what he's longing for, the very things he could boast about, the things that he could be far too easily pleased with. Listen what he says. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here's the purpose of the pursuit of Christ, that I may know him. That word know there is not just a cognitive word. It's the Greek word ginosko. It's where we get the word gnosis. It's an intimacy of knowing. It's an internal knowing. It's actually a word that was used to describe a cult in early Christianity called the Gnostics, because these people claimed to have secret, intimate knowledge that no one knew of. But the reality of the truthfulness of this, biblically and truly, is that you and I, through Christ, and anyone who professes faith in him and trusts in Jesus' life and sacrifice and resurrection for their salvation, can have an intimate knowing that goes beyond and goes deeper than just what our minds can comprehend. None of us are limited by our mental comprehension. We're only limited by our desperation and our hunger. And Paul says he's considered all these things that he could cherish as rubbish so that he may know, gnosko, he may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, do you see the hunger in those words? Do you see the desperation in those words? That by any means possible, let's let this year of 2021 be a year that by any means possible, we will know Christ. And by any means possible, we will make him known. That I may attain the resurrection of the dead. A few years ago, my son Aiden and I went down to Charlotte, back when they were having indoor concerts. Went down and we saw one of his favorite bands. And honestly, I was going on this trip because of my love for my son, not because I knew this band or I cared about them. But it turned out being one of the most powerful concerts I ever went to. It was a band called 21 Pilots. And there was one song that captured me in that concert. I now am a 21 Pilots fan. But there was a song that captured me called My Blood. And it's a song of relationship. And the singer sings this, and I'm just going to say it. I'm not going to sing it. You know, praise God. When everything you thought you knew deserts your fight, I'll go with you. You're facing down a dark hall, I'll grab my light and go with you. I'll go with you. If you find yourself in a lion's den, I'll jump right in and pull my pen and go with you. I'll go with you. What I heard in that song was one of my own hunger for relationships and friendships in the body that would be like that to me. I was thinking of people in my life that I could say that too, and that I want to be that type of friend with, that if somebody comes and they want to come against you, I'm there with you no matter the cost. But the main thing that I got from that song, My Blood, is that is God's heart for us. Do not face this year seeking to imitate Christ, but face this year communing with Christ. And know in his sovereign hand and in his perfect wisdom that whatever comes our way as a person, as a family, as a community, as a nation, as a world, that God's never said oops. God doesn't have plan B. James said there's no shadow of turning in him. There's no midlife crisis. There's no course correction in God. Whatever God sovereignly ordains and allows is for his glory. And if he allows freedom and joy and ease, it's for his glory. And if he allows struggle and disease and pandemics and cultural crises, it's for his glory so that the church can be the church and to show that there is no hope found in any human government, in any plan, in anything that man can conjure up, that hope eternally is only found in the one true God through his Son and by his Spirit. And do you understand? That's the treasure of the gospel that you and I get to carry. I pray, Lord, give us a cure. Give us a cure for COVID. Lord, give us a cure for cancer. God, give us a cure for Alzheimer's. Give us a cure. But do you understand that the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hold the cure for death. We carry a message because of our fellowship with Christ by his grace that the grave cannot hold you. Even if COVID takes you, cancer takes you, an accident takes you, a crisis takes you, you just die of old age, we're all going to face it somehow, some way. But do you understand that God has given the cure? Let us not live as if we're still performing and trying to earn God's favor. And let us not be fearful in giving it out. Let us be courageous. And as we give out the cure in 2021 for the curse that ails men and women, let us be courageous. But that courage, true biblical courage, only comes through fellowship with the Spirit. It doesn't come through you being courageous. It comes through God being with us. Be with him. Let 2021 be a year where we commune. And not just for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, but when we lift our heads up off the pillows, commune. When we're going through our day, commune. When we lay our heads on the pillow at night, commune. Ask God to speak to you as you sleep, commune. Now, when we think about Jesus as the bread of life, he wasn't speaking of the Lord's Supper in that passage in John 6, but it's a beautiful picture of he is our nourishment. He was talking with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and the disciples had basically, to paraphrase it, had gone away to get some groceries, and they came back, and he says, I have food that you don't know about. He's the food. He's the water. He's the sustenance. And when we celebrate this sacrament, we're not just doing a church act, a ritualistic, symbolic act. We're actually professing our faith again that Jesus, you alone satisfy my deepest hunger. Jesus, you alone, by your blood, satisfy the wrath of God on my behalf, and you alone satisfy my deepest thirst. It's a profession of faith. It doesn't earn you salvation with God. It's a response to your salvation in God. And so this is a meal that we're going to celebrate today as believers, and it's for believers. And if you're here with us physically or you're with us online and you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you have not trusted in his sacrifice for your salvation, I encourage one of two things. I encourage you, I invite you, if you experience the Spirit wooing you, drawing you to himself today, acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you've fallen short of his glory, that you have not lived up to his name, to the character of God, and that you need a Savior. And that Jesus, the scripture says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him again from the dead, there's a promise, you will be saved. So if you're in a place where you're not ready to trust him as your Savior yet, I invite you to refrain from this meal because it's a meal of faith where we recognize the spiritual presence of Jesus in the meal by faith. But if you're experiencing the Spirit drawing you to, for the first time, cry out to Him to save you, do that today and celebrate this meal with us. Let that be your profession of faith. So as we have recorded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating the Passover meal. He was celebrating a Passover meal with his disciples in that upper room, and he took the bread, and he blessed it. And I do that now by faith and in the Spirit. I pray, God, that you would bless these elements. You would bless this wafer, bless this bread, the bread that our brothers and sisters have at their houses. You would bless them by your Spirit, and you would make this for us the very body of Jesus, that you would nourish us within, and you would satisfy our hunger, the hunger of our souls. And he said to them after he had blessed it, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." Would somebody here in the congregation like to just pray briefly out loud and thank God for the body of Jesus for us? Thank you, brother. And after they had eaten, he took the cup. And many believe that in the Passover meal, this was the third cup, called the cup of redemption. And Lord, we approach you now, and I ask you to come and by your Spirit bless this juice. And by your real presence, Jesus, would you make it for us your blood to nourish us by faith? And he lifted up the cup and he said, "Take and drink, because this is the blood of the new covenant. It's his blood poured out for you." Would anyone like to offer up a prayer for the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross? Yes. Praise you, Lord. So as I invite the worship band to come back, there's something I really love in that picture of the meal and when Jesus celebrated it. He was not inventing any new concepts. He was tying himself in to biblical prophecy and revelation when he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." Hundreds of years prior, Jeremiah had said, "God is going to give you a new covenant. You're going to know God in a different way." He said, "No longer is the law of God going to be something external to you out there, just as a rule or a mandate written on physical tablets. The character of God is going to be written on your heart." That's what we're talking about. We're not just a law-based people anymore. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have trusted in him, the very character of God has been written on your heart. Don't live in separation from him. Live in constant communion with him. Thanks be to Jesus, we can do that. As Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? All these frustrations, I don't do the things I want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, I'm so tired of myself. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he said, thanks be to God. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Jesus.